Amen. Thank you, Joanna, for that. Our speaker tonight, as has been true since Sunday, is evangelist Dr. Hal Hightower. We've been so glad to get to know him over these several days, having known him from afar, met him in several places, but not had the opportunity for fellowship that we've enjoyed together this week. A lot of similarities between myself and Brother Hightower. Brother Hightower, for example, is a 1977 graduate of Bob Jones University. I followed him 12 years later to graduate in 1989. That's not to point out who's younger, that's just a fact. But there are also some differences, most notably the hair. Or lack of it. He'd been a pastor for 21 years. I think he had all his hair as a pastor. When he went into evangelism, I think he lost his hair. All that travel would make me nervous. I had rather poke needles in my eyes than have to traipse all over the country. But that is a calling from the Lord, and he is certainly fulfilling that calling and doing a wonderful job. It has been a blessing to hear him. We're glad to have him again with us tonight. Evangelist Dr. Hal Hightower, come and preach to us, brother.
Thank you, brother. Amen. I'm not going to say anything. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a wonderful crowd, and if I didn't think so, I wouldn't say it. You don't know me well enough, but I pretty much say what's on my mind. This is a wonderful crowd for a Tuesday night. A lot of times in our meetings, whether it be a Sunday to Wednesday or a Sunday to Friday, for whatever reason, Tuesday is a down night, but you've done very, very well. I appreciate you being here. It's an encouragement to me, obviously. I would rather preach to people than to fabric, but more than to me, your faithfulness is an encouragement to your pastor. You know, as a pastor, I remember we'd have meetings and you'd plan and pray and just hope that folks would come and support the meeting, and you've done a great job of that. I don't understand people that don't like to go to church. If you're glad you're here tonight, say amen.
Amen.
That's great. You know, evangelists hardly ever see other evangelists. We're in a meeting here, they're in a meeting somewhere else. But a few years ago, we had occasion to pass an evangelist going opposite directions, and we knew we would see each other, so we made arrangements to meet at a Cracker Barrel for a dinner. And we're eating, and the wives are talking, and the other evangelist's wife said to my wife, "Do you ever get tired of going to church every night?" And Karen said, "No, honestly, I always look forward and excited about what God might do that night." And the other lady said, "Well, honestly, sometimes I just hate going to church every night." Well, we finished our meal, we're in the van headed our way, and Karen said, "Did you hear what that lady said?" I said, "Well, think about it. She has to hear him every night. You get to hear me." I mean, I know the guy. I'd get tired of him too. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here. If you're saved and you're living for God, I have some great news for you. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming very soon. Now, if you're not saved, I have some bad news for you. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming very soon. If you happen to be saved, but you're not living for God, you're backslidden, indifferent, cold, lukewarm, bad news for you. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. You say, "Oh, preacher, I've been saved for years and years and years, and I've heard our pastor, I've heard evangelists, I've heard a missionary say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming." Well, I want to show you tonight from the Bible why I believe Jesus is coming very, very, very soon. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, when we see that phrase, "last days," it encompasses a series of events. God has given us the calendar for the end times. The very next event to take place is what we call the rapture. That word doesn't occur in Scripture, but it means a catching away, and certainly that truth and that principle is taught in 2 Thessalonians. I lost my place there. 1 Thessalonians, maybe. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. The Bible tells us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That could happen tonight. Try that again. You had a long day. You're really tired. You forgot about the brevity of the sermons with an abundance of amens. Let me try that again. Jesus could come tonight. Yeah, if He does, those of us that are saved are immediately going to be changed. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Think about that. A brand new body. A body not subject to any kind of sickness or disease or suffering. There's no arthritis in heaven. There's no diabetes in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. Nobody needs a cane. Nobody needs a wheelchair. We get a brand new body. I'm not positive about this, but I think in heaven, everybody's bald. I don't have scripture for it, but we do sing, "There's no parting there." All right, I won't do that anymore. But you do get a brand new body. And so the Bible teaches those of us that are saved are going to be caught up to heaven. Those who are not saved will be left to endure the time when God pours out His wrath on a world that rejected Christ. Following the tribulation is the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth. And so all these events are included when He says the last days. So what He's going to do for us is to describe to us what it's going to be like right before Jesus comes. With that in mind, let's look at this again. First, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Father, I pray that tonight as I preach this passage that You would remind us, make it real to us, that Jesus could come at any moment. Father, that means that those who are not saved ought pay careful attention and get saved tonight. And those who are not living for You, tonight, God, would You remind us that soon we may be called into account. So, Lord, I do pray that You'd bless the preaching. I pray in the invitation You'd help us to simply obey You. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us right before Jesus comes, there are going to be some events that are characteristic of the culture. Notice in verse 2, He begins by saying, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." God says, right before Jesus comes, society is going to be characterized by an abundance of selfishness. Have you noticed that the predominant philosophy is don't worry about anybody else, take care of number one? I was preaching at youth camp, teenagers wearing a t-shirt that said, "It's all about me." Huh? Have you seen that? Have you heard that? Sure. Look, that's so contrary to the Bible. Jesus said, "He that would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all." But we live in a generation that says, look out for yourself. Take care of number one. You get what you need and then worry about the rest later on. He goes on to tell us another characteristic. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Covetous. Covetousness means desiring what God has not yet given you. It's kind of a greediness. You know, We have been blessed by God. Amen? Well, we sure have. Materially, there has never been a generation that had more material blessings from God than you and I enjoy. I mean, think about it. Whatever you ate today, we had a wonderful meal this evening, but whatever meal you had today was a better meal than most people in the world will ever get. The clothing that you're wearing right now is finer clothing than most people will ever even touch. Whatever vehicle you came to church in tonight, it's a better vehicle than most people in the world will ever ride in. And yet for all that we have, we're never satisfied. Our favorite phrase is, I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a new computer. I need a new phone. I need. We don't really need, we just kind of want. And even when we get it, we're not happy with it because as soon as the next new thing comes along, ours is no longer good and we need something else. God says right before Jesus comes, society is going to be covetous. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Blasphemy is taking the holy, the sacred things of God and making them common or even defiling them. I think blasphemy is most prevalent in our language. Have you noticed the abundance of curse and cuss words? I grew up in Jackpot, Nevada, a gambling community. There's no Christian influence at all. A gambling community is, I grew up amidst gambling and drinking and immorality. And so it wasn't unusual to hear bad language. But I remember as a boy, if somebody cursed or cussed or said a bad word in the presence of a lady or a child, they would immediately catch themselves and go, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. You know, that doesn't happen anymore. We it seems like the world's favorite curse words are anything that you can attach to the name of God. And we've become almost desensitized. When I was growing up, we had a television. It was black and white. We got one TV station. Whatever they showed, that's what we watched. We didn't have a remote control. There was one button. You pull it out to turn it on, push it in to turn it off. If you want it loud, you turn it this way. You want it quiet, you turn it this way. I was the remote control. My dad would say, Hal, turn the TV on. Hal, turn it up. Hal, turn it down. I was the remote control. One evening, we were watching television. I have no idea what the program was, but somebody said a bad word. You never heard a bad word on TV in those days, but somebody said a bad word. My unsaved mother, who worked in a gambling casino, jumped up, ran over to the TV, whacked the button, the screen goes dark, and she said, "We're not listening to that kind of language in this house." And now we watch television and hear God's name taken in vain time after time after time. And don't even notice. Because we have become a society, a nation, a culture of blasphemers. Look at the next one. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Whoa, there you go. Now, everybody in this room, at one time or another, you disobeyed your parents. I disobeyed my parents, but my dad had an incentive to obey. Whenever I did something wrong, my dad would say, "Son, we're going to the woodshed." Now that never made sense to me because we didn't have a shed. We didn't even burn wood. But if he said, "We're going to the woodshed," I knew something was about to start smoking. I want you to understand this. I am completely and absolutely and totally against child abuse. I think people that abuse children ought to go to jail and be locked up forever. But spanking is not child abuse. In fact, the Bible is very clear, especially in the book of Proverbs, that it's the parents' responsibility to raise the children. And a part of that responsibility of raising is discipline, and a part of the discipline includes spanking. And in fact, God created a part of your anatomy specifically to be spanked. And you're sitting on it. But in the late 1950s, early 1960s, a man named Benjamin Spock wrote a book, and Dr. Spock said, whatever you do, do not spank your children. He said, why, you'll stifle their creativity and you'll warp their psyche. If Junior is with a saw cutting the legs off the kitchen table, leave him alone. He may grow up to be a carpenter. If little sister is scribbling all over the walls, let her go. She's merely expressing her artistic abilities. And so consequently, we had a generation of children who grew up and never learned that no means no. And then they had children. And so raising their children, they have no clue and no idea how to teach their children to mind. You've been in a restaurant or a bank or the grocery store, and you've seen a mother with children who are just completely out of control. It's not the children's fault. By the way, it's not just in the world, it's in the church. We've thrown away the paddle and adopted timeouts. I was in a revival meeting, young pastor, had a lot younger than your pastor. He had a couple of daughters who weren't yet old enough to be in school, and we had lunch at the pastor's house that day, and the daughters were disobedient and disrespectful, and I thought, well, you know, they have guests, and maybe mom and dad don't want to correct them in front of us, whatever. That night, dad comes to church. His oldest daughter is 5 years old. He's holding the daughter's hand, walking in the church. She had on a red dress with ruffles and frills. I love little children. I said, wow, what a pretty dress. And she said, it is not. Don't you talk to me. You shut up. I thought, ooh, this is going to be good. I used to love it when my little brothers got a spanking. I hadn't heard that for years. I'm thinking, this is going to be good. Preacher got all embarrassed, as rightfully so. He looked at me and he said, brother, I'm sorry, but we think maybe she's bipolar. I said, well, preacher, if you need some help, I think maybe we could meld at least one of those ice caps. You talk to anybody in education or law enforcement and you ask them, what are the greatest problems they face? And they'll tell you, young people have no sense of respect for authority. Isn't it amazing that God in the Bible said that right before Jesus comes, society is going to be characterized by those who are disobedient to parents. Look at the next one, unthankful. When was the last time somebody sent you a thank you note? It's kind of a new phenomenon. I hadn't noticed it before. But you notice when you try to be thankful, people don't even know how to respond. The waitress gives you your meal and you say thank you and she says, no problem. Well, of course it's not a problem. You're getting paid. I ordered. I'm going to pay for it. You're supposed to bring it. No, it's not a problem. I understand that. But you're welcome would be a better response. We have reached a place where we're no longer thankful, so we no longer even understand how to respond to thankfulness. Look at the next one. Unthankful, unholy, verse 3 says, without natural affection. You know, if you give a little girl a baby doll, she will treat that doll as if it's a real person. She'll love that doll. She'll be a mama to that doll. She'll do her best to nurture that piece of cloth or plastic. That's the mothering instinct that God has placed in the female of our species. That's normal. That's natural. 1973, the United States Supreme Court said that a woman had the right to hire somebody to murder her unborn baby. And since 1973, in the name of a woman's right to choose, more than 50,000 American babies have been murdered. Can I tell you this? When a mother wants her baby dead, that's not natural. That's not natural. God created Adam and God created Eve. One was male, the other was female. And God said, this is very good. And God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And so it has been for thousands and thousands of years. Until just recently, it's become completely acceptable for a man to be with another man or a woman to be with another woman. Can I tell you, when a man prefers a man to a woman, that's not natural? Seems like every day we read about parents or grandparents being murdered by their children or grandchildren. And you wonder, what's going on in the minds of these people? Is there no natural affection? Interesting, huh? God says, right before Jesus comes, there's going to be a society that is without natural affection. Truce breakers. Boy, there you go. We bought our house several years ago. A guy came with a stack of papers that high. I signed. I signed papers that said I signed other papers. I said, why do I have to sign so many papers? He said, we want to make sure that we get our money if you don't pay. I said, oh, come on, everybody pays. Now, I knew better because we had a Christian school. Hey, guys, remember years ago that if you bought something, you would shake hands and agree, and if you shook hands and gave your word was your bond? And if the law required a contract, it's one piece of paper. And if you signed that paper promising to buy or pay for something, you would pay for it or die trying. It's not that way anymore. We have become truce breakers. Statistically, 50% of the couples who stand on the platform of our Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches and promise to keep themselves one to the other till death do them part, about half of them will break their truce. What's happened? The Bible says, right before Jesus comes. Are you starting to get the idea? You say, well preacher, I just don't feel like he's really coming very soon. God has given us a description, characteristics that identify. I could just as easily be reading from the newspaper tonight as the Word of God to tell you the characteristics of our society. False accusers, incontinent. Incontinent means out of control. Do you know that half the hospital beds in America tonight are occupied by people in drug and alcohol rehab? They're out of control. We no longer discipline our children. We medicate them into submission. They're out of control. incontinent, the Bible says. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. My wife loves to watch golf on television. I like to play golf. I'm not excited about watching other people golf. But for whatever reason, she loves to watch golf. Last year, one of the four major golf tournaments is the U.S. Open. NBC broadcasted the U.S. Open. For the opening exercises, they had a group of school children say the Pledge of Allegiance, first and second graders. And as NBC broadcasted those little children with their hands over their heart saying the Pledge of Allegiance, they bleeped out the words, "under God." There was an uproar. People wanted to know why. And NBC said, "We didn't want to offend those who don't believe in God." Let me go on record. If you're offended by God, you offend me. We have become so tolerant of every group, and I'm against intolerance, understand, but we have become so tolerant of every group except Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians that our society has become despisers of those that are good. Traitors, the next verse tells us. Heady, high-minded. Oh, here's a good one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That gambling town that I grew up in, we didn't have a grocery store. There was a quick market connected to the gas station. Did you know that in that gambling community, on Sundays, you couldn't buy a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk in the quick market? It was closed because Sunday was the Lord's Day. Now, we have to beg Christians to come to church. We've become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We'll come to church unless there's a ball game. Preacher, we can't be there Sunday. She's in a tournament. We can't go. Don't misunderstand. I love sports. If you're a guy and you don't like sports, you make me nervous. I love sports. I'm all for sports. But God never, no man ever invented the sport to take the place of church. I'm going to try that again. There is no sport to take the place of church. Sure. Our son, Jeremiah, grew up. His very first word he ever said was ball. Ball. Not mama, not dada. Ball. Everything was a ball to him. He loves every sport, played every sport. He was pretty good at it. But every time that we had a new season, I would go with him to meet the coach. And I'd say, "This is Jeremiah, he's on your team. And I just want to let you know, if you have games or practices on Wednesday or Sunday, we won't be there because we're Christians and we go to church." And of course, the coaches would always, "Oh yeah, Reverend, no problem, no problem, sure, sure, sure." But he was a better player on the team. And I remember he was in, I don't know, 7th grade, 8th grade. His soccer team was playing for the Missouri State Championship. That's a big deal. And the semifinals were on Saturday. The finals were on Sunday. And at halftime on Saturday, his coach came to him. They were ahead by several goals. And he said, "Jeremiah, we're going to need you tomorrow. You need to talk to your dad." And Jeremiah said, "Coach, you don't know my dad." But then he said this. He said, "But even if dad would let me, coach, we're Christians. Tomorrow, Sunday, we go to church." You know, I don't know if they won or lost the championship. I don't remember. We weren't there. But I promise you this, I will never forget him saying, "We go to church." Every parent wants that, but you don't get it by being inconsistent. You say, "Well, what if they kick him off the team?" Well, I hope they don't, but I'd rather he go to church than be on a team. Our problem is we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's why you ought never, ever, ever skip church to go deer hunting. Boy, that was a quiet one. Let me try that again, because I'm sure you just You were ready to say amen, and I caught you off guard. Let me try that again. You ought never skip church to go deer hunting. Amen. Yeah, that's exact. Unless, of course, you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Whew. Wow. Well, what I'm trying to illustrate is that Jesus is coming very soon. You would have to be completely blind and intellectually dishonest not to agree that we live in the times that I read about tonight. Jesus is coming soon. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, here's what that means. That means, number one, if you're not saved, you better get saved. Because once Jesus comes, the way that I understand the Scripture, you're not going to have a chance to get saved again if you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. We live in Missouri. They have tornadoes every other week in Missouri. I hate tornadoes. But the worst part about it is our soil is so bad, nobody has basements. So they tell you when the tornado's coming, you're just supposed to get in the bathtub. That's the safest place. Well, years ago, I was still pastoring. I was in preaching a revival meeting in New York State. After the service, I called home and I said, "How you doing tonight, Karen?" She goes, "Not good." She said, "A tornado's on the ground. It's coming." I said, "Well, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm in the bathtub." We didn't have cell phones in those days, and so it's crackling. And I said, "Is it a bad electrical storm?" She goes, "It's terrible." I said, "Well, hang up. I'll call you back in 15 minutes to see if you survive." What am I going to do? I'm in New York. So I called back and she answered. I said, "You're okay?" She goes, "Yeah, I am. It didn't come here." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I was praying for you." Well, the next night I called her. I said, "You better tonight?" She goes, "No, there's another tornado. It's coming." She said, "It's only about 10 miles away and it's coming right at us." She said, "I wish you were here." I said, "What, are you nuts? So we got a little bathtub. I wish you were here. There's no tornadoes in New York." But she knew that a tornado was coming because they have an early weather warning system on the television. They have weather watches and weather warnings. And they have people who go out and look for tornadoes. What kind of nut would do that? They go out and look for tornadoes. Every sound, you probably have them here. When there's a tornado spotted, they have a warning siren. Pretty good, huh? Ooh. And you know a tornado's coming. Unless it's the middle of the night and you're a sound sleeper or you're just completely oblivious, you do not get caught unexpectedly by a tornado. You know that it's coming. If Jesus came right now, you would not be caught unexpectedly. Because I've spent the last 20 minutes explaining to you that these are the days right before He comes. Remember that tsunami several years ago in Southeast Asia? More than 200,000 people going about their daily activities and boom! That wave hit and they were snatched out into eternity. That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes. You don't get a chance. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if He comes and you're not saved, it's too late. You say, "Well, Brother Hal, I'm saved." We get to hear specials nearly every night. We get to hear wonderful choir numbers. By the way, your music has been a blessing. I appreciate that. Appreciate the work and the practice. Sometimes, not very often, but sometimes we're in a church where the music bothers me. Now, it doesn't affect my preaching because sometimes I do better when I'm mad, but I forgot what my point was. It was a good point too. Oh. Of the songs that we sing, the choir numbers or the specials, I've learned that the ones that get the heartiest amens, the ones where we're most excited, are songs either about heaven or Jesus coming again. But you know, honestly, I think sometimes we're faking it. Before my dad got a job in the gambling casino, he had a bread route. He drove for Wonder Bread. He had to leave at 4 o'clock in the morning, got home about 6:30 at night. But it was a big deal when my dad got home because he would bring us treats from his truck. We would get Twinkies, cupcakes, snowballs. Have you had a snowball lately? Those things are so gross. It's a stale cupcake with a glob of marshmallow on it, but when you're little, that's a big deal. So, you know, about 6:30, I wasn't yet in school. I have two younger brothers. And so mom would feed us 4:30, 5 o'clock because we couldn't wait for dad. But about 20 minutes after 6, my little brothers and I, we'd go to the door or to the window and we'd watch for dad's truck because we knew those treats weren't far away. All of a sudden, a cry would ring out, "Dad's coming! Dad's coming!" We're excited. We'd run to the back door. Dad would park the truck, he'd come in, he'd walk in the door, we'd throw our arms around him, "Dad's home, Dad's home, what'd you give us?" And he'd pass out the treats, and it was a great time. And my mom was a good disciplinarian, but every now and then she would reach the end of her rope, and she would say, "Young man, you wait till your father gets home. That's bad." My dad never read Dr. Spock. My dad didn't care if he warped my psyche or not. My dad was a master spanker. We got spankings with the belt. How many of you remember those days? Whew! Makes the hair on my neck, if I had any, stick up. My dad, he was an expert. He could grab you with one hand, undo his belt with the other, grab the other end, and work you over before his belt loops quit smoking. My mom said, "You wait till your dad gets home," and all of a sudden, it's a bad day. 2:30, 3 in the afternoon, one of my little brothers go, "You're gonna get it." Might as well smack him, I'm in trouble anyway. Mom would fix supper, she'd say, "Come to the table." I said, "Mom, I don't feel good. I think I'm getting tuberculosis." She said, "You think you feel bad now, you wait till your dad gets..." My little brothers just sit there grinning. I couldn't choke down supper if you paid me. At about 20 minutes after 6, two little Hightower boys would run to the window, and they're looking. I'm in the other part of the house. I didn't know how to pray. If I knew how to pray, I would say, "Oh God, give him amnesia. Flat tires all around, please, Lord." But I'm in the other part of the house. I'm just thinking about what's going to happen when my dad comes over. All of a sudden, a cry would ring out, "Dad's coming! Dad!" Don't misunderstand. I love my dad. My dad was my hero. Any other day, I'd have been thrilled to see my dad. But on this day, it is not a grand and glorious reunion. The back door would open. My little brothers would go, "Dad's home, Dad's home." And I'd go, "What Hal do?" And it wasn't a great meeting. If Jesus came right now, there are people all over this room who would be thrilled and excited. But some of you understand this. If Jesus comes again, you're not going to be, if Jesus comes tonight, you're not going to be able to start reading your Bible. It's too late. If Jesus comes tonight, you're not going to be able to catch up on the tithe that you haven't given. It's going to be too late. If Jesus comes tonight, you can't talk to those loved ones. You can't witness to those family members. You can't do anything more for God. If Jesus comes tonight, we're done. So let's get ready. He could come tonight. He could wait another 100 years. I believe He's coming soon. But if you believe it in your heart, you're going to be ready. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I want to ask a very generic question tonight. How many of you would say, "Preacher, on the basis of the Word of God, I do believe that Jesus could come very, very soon"? If you believe what I preach tonight, would you raise your hand and hold it up high? I believe He could come very, very soon. Thank you. All over the room. Believing that ought to influence how we live. I wonder tonight if there's somebody who would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. If Jesus came right now, I wouldn't go to heaven with the Christians. If Jesus came right now, I don't know. I'm not sure that I'm even saved. And I need to take care of that." Understand, salvation's not in a church. Not this church, not your church, not any church. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because only He can save you. And if you're saved, I'm convinced you know you're saved. But if you're not saved, friend, you need to get saved tonight. Is there somebody who would say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. And because I believe Jesus is coming and He could come very soon, I need to get it taken care of. I can't wait. I can't delay. I have got to get saved. Would you please pray for me?" If you would let me do that, raise your hand. Please hold it up real high. "Preacher, I need to get saved. Please pray for me. I'll see it. I'll acknowledge it. And then you can put it down." Is there anybody? Anybody? All right, Christian. I'm not going to ask if you love God, because I believe you do. But I am going to ask, are you ready? Is there maybe something in your life that you need to take care of? Is there somebody you need to witness to? Some habit you need to get victory over? Some sin you need to confess? I wonder tonight how many of you say, "Brother Hal, I need to get ready." I don't know about anybody else in this entire room, but God spoke to my heart tonight. I got some lost loved ones. I have some sins in my life. There's something that I need to do to get ready. And I would like you to pray for me. God used that message to challenge my heart, and I do believe He's coming. And I need to get some things taken care of, and I need to do it tonight. Would you please pray for me? If God spoke to your heart and you'd let me pray for you, would you raise your hand, please? Hold it up real high. "Preacher, I needed the message. Keep it up so I can see you, so I can pray." Yeah, all over the room. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's stand, please, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Friend, if you're not ready, there's no better time to get ready tonight. If you're not saved, you got to get saved. If you are saved, I want to encourage you, if God dealt with your heart, make your way to the altar. You say, "Well, preacher, I came every single service so far." Well, if that's the case, thank God that your heart's tender. Thank God that He's still speaking to you. But if Jesus came tonight, for some, it would be like me waiting for my dad to get home. Why not take care of business tonight? Why not do what's necessary? I'll pray. If you raised your hand, you make your way to the altar. Father, all over the room, hands were raised. God, I thank You that Your people are obedient, they're sensitive, they're tender. I thank You for so many that said, I've got some things I need to take care of. And so tonight, dear God, I do pray that those who should come to the altar and do business with You would. For some, it's a matter of confessing sin. For others, it's a matter of just determining, I've got to get busy doing some things for God. Lord, whatever, I pray You'd have Your will in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.